Well, tonight makes the third and final message on the winds, is what I call it. Jesus gave a very compelling sermon on the Mount, and he got down to a particular area in the sermon. And when he did, he started out when. And the first sermon I did, and you could probably find this on kindleministries.org, when you give, we preached about that. When you pray, we did that last week. Tonight we're doing the other one, when you fast. And it's interesting how that these same activities can be done with a good intention or in a hypocritical fashion. And we definitely don't want to be like the hypocrites. So we want to do it the godly way. And so as we start to delve into what Jesus Christ is telling us, we want to make the distinction between what is the right way and what's the hypocritical way. But notice that he didn't say if you fast or if you give. He didn't say that these might be good suggestions. He said when. So he expects that our Christian experience as followers of Jesus Christ, that we will be practicing these events. And so the thing is, if you do practice them, and you should, then you don't want to be as the hypocrites. So let's get right into it. Matthew 6:16. He starts out, he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites." Okay, so we already know he expects us to fast, but he expects us to fast not as the hypocrites. How do the hypocrites do it? And I have sat here and I have pondered this scripture to the point to where I just cannot really understand it. And I'll tell you why in a second. How do the hypocrites do it? Well, they have a sad countenance. In other words, their face. And I understand what it looks like to be sad. I do. But what about this part? For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. What must your face look like so that I can tell that you're hungry? You're fasting. What must your face look like? And my goodness, I mean, in America, we could barely miss a meal. You know, we got to have our three squares a day, and we can't hardly miss a meal. And if we do, we claim, and I always hate that phrase, I'm dying of hunger. No, you're not dying. You're not dying at all. You're not dying hungry. That they may appear unto men to fast. So, look what the hypocrites are doing. They have a sad countenance, they disfigure their faces so that they may appear unto men that they're fasting. So they're doing this, disfiguring their faces, whatever that might look like, so that people will know what's going on. And what does he say? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Let's stop here for just a moment. So not only do we have a when you fast, we have a hypocritical way of doing it, and we know that there's a reward attached to this. Now, I don't know what kind of reward Jesus is talking about, but for them, they've got the reward. What was their motive? They wanted to be noticed, and they got it. Verse 17. But thou, okay, now he's talking to us, okay? And his disciples and everyone else who were following him. But thou, when thou fastest, what's he say? Anoint thy head and wash thy face. Clean up. Just like you do every day. Clean up. Go about your business. And don't look like you're fasting. Okay? Verse 18. So that, this is why you anoint your head. You know, you don't In other words, you clean up and everything, that thou appear not unto men to fast. In other words, you're going about your business, but you're not telling anyone. You're not telling anyone. But unto thy Father which is in secret, here we go again. This is the third time. The Father is watching you, and he's watching to see how you're doing it. And in this case, he prefers that you do it in secret. Now, I will tell you this. If you're at home, some people believe you shouldn't tell anyone at all. But if you're at home and your wife fixes you a really good meal or brings in whatever, and you are fasting, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. So it's good to let her know when I'm fasting so that she won't try to do whatever and it tempts me and helps me to break my fast. That one time that I was fasting 3 days, and Charlie brought in a big bowl. She said, she come upstairs and told me, she said, I got a big bowl of beans, brown beans and cornbread. And y'all know I love brown beans and cornbread. If she'd thrown fried potatoes in there, I would have been in heaven. But anyway, that's what she had. And I said, no, thank you. She said, well, it'll be down there if you want it. Well, that was probably the worst thing she could do, because I was on my third day and I kept thinking about it. Well, finally, I had to just give in. I gave in to it. And I think the Lord understands my human weakness. So the fact is, I gave in to it over beans and cornbread. And so the fact is, you do this in secret. You don't tell anyone. Now, I don't feel that there's anything wrong with telling people after the fact as an illustration. Not to brag, but as an illustration. So he says here, and thy Father which seeth in secret, here's that reward thing again, shall reward thee openly. I wish I could tell you what that meant, but I can't, because I don't know. So we know the Father is watching, and we know he's judging your motives. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast, he's checking out your motives. If you're doing it to be seen, or if you're letting people know ahead of time or during the time, and you disfigure your face, whatever that looks like, and you really trying to get noticed that you're fasting, well, you got your reward. That's what you wanted. You got your reward. So that's the way the hypocrites do. So there is a reward. It comes with conditions. You don't do it as hypocrites, but you do it in secret. So fasting, what is it? And if I go too fast, let me know. But fasting, in the strictest definition of fasting, is to do without food. I know I've heard a lot of people say, hey, I've been fasting electronics or television or going to ball games or anything like that. No, that's not fasting. We'll talk about that, but that's not fasting. Fasting in the strictest sense is going without food. Now, why is it important? Food is something we all need on a daily basis to live. Okay? We need it to live. You can only go so many days, and I don't know how many, without water. You can only go so many days without food. That's why I used to hate to see pictures of World War II and Japanese internment camps where they had Americans and they would starve them to the point. They'd give them just enough to survive, but yet they were skin and bone. They were down to where almost skeletal. And unfortunately, we got people who, help me out here, is it anorexia? Okay, it's a mental disorder, but it's anorexia to where you don't eat because you think you're just too big. And you may be a skeleton. And one of the most famous people I know who did that was Karen Carpenter. Had a beautiful voice. But she was anorexic. Ultimately, I think it destroyed her heart. Her heart couldn't take it anymore, so she died. So fasting in the strictest sense is doing without food. Sometimes it means doing without food and water, okay? So you got to be careful when you choose a length of time to fast, because you can't go but so long without water, and you can only go so long without food, okay? So Daniel fasted in one case. In fact, some churches practice this. They call it, and they do it, by the way, at the beginning of the year, the Daniel fast, which is basically eating food, but you shy away from all the pleasant stuff, things that you just, like what I just said a moment ago, the brown beans and potatoes and cornbread and all that stuff. That would be my pleasant foods, and I'd have to shy away from that in favor of something else, you know, something plainer, okay? Now, Daniel, I think, ate vegetables and grains. Back then, the Old Testament word was called pulse, which I'm not quite sure whether that meant grains or vegetables or both. But anyway, the Daniel fast, he went 21 days, 3 weeks on that. And then during that period, he also said that he stayed away from the non-pleasant foods that was from the king's table. And so what I want to point out to you, even though Jesus is saying when you fast, in the Old Testament, the Jews were only required to fast one time a year. That one time a year was on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, one time a year. Most all the other times were feasts, Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover feast and all these other things. I mean, they had all kinds of different feasts, but they only had one day of fasting. And in the Old Testament, fasting is also referred to as afflicting your soul. It's an interesting word, right? Afflicting your soul. So that was one of the things they do. So now, the question that one of our members brought up was, when do you fast? How do you know? How do you know when to fast? Well, I went looking in the scriptures, and I wanted to see when fasting took place, what was happening at the time. So a good time to fast would be to prevent disaster. What kind of disaster? Well, we're going to read from Jonah, and we'll go through this kind of quick. Jonah 3, verse 6. It says, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh." This is who Jonah was supposed to preach to, that he ran away from and eventually got to him. "And he arose from his throne." This is the king. "And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes." Now that is a sign, if you want to call it, a sign of mourning, okay, grief. Mourning over their sin. When you sit in sackcloth, which, do people know what a burlap sack is anymore? Y'all know what a burlap sack is? Okay, that probably dates me. But anyway, a burlap sack would be something similar to sackcloth. And ashes, you know what ashes are. That's when you have a fire and that's what's left when the wood's burned. So and by the way, sometimes they didn't just sit there. They would actually throw it up in the air, and it would kind of rain down on them so that it would get them all covered in ash. And that was their sign of mourning. Verse 7. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying," look at this, "let neither man nor beast," the cattle, sheep, whatever other kind of animal they had there, "let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything." Now, he didn't say how long either. He just said, don't let, when he got this message that they were going to be destroyed And that's what the message was, by the way. The king was distraught enough to proclaim a fast because disaster was coming on his kingdom. So he said, let them not feed nor drink water. This was what's called a full-on fast. No food, no water. Okay? And he's sitting, I don't know if he commanded everyone else to, but he's in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 8. But let man and beast be covered, here we go. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Ah, notice what fasting has associated with it. It's praying, okay? It's crying mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. There's the repentance part. And from the violence that is in their hands. Verse 9. And I highlighted this whole thing because I just couldn't pick a part that I didn't think was not relevant. So it says here, who can tell if God will turn and repent? It's not the kind of sinning, not the kind of repenting for sin. Just simply means change his mind. Who can tell if God will turn and change his mind and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? The king believed Jonah's message. Of course, Jonah was upset at that and caused them to repent. And when they had a citywide, call it a revival if you want to, because all of them were commanded not to eat or drink anything and see if God would not do the evil that from his fierce anger that they perish not. Well, guess what? It worked. Jonah didn't like the idea, but it worked. He knew God was merciful. So sometimes to prevent a disaster, if you get a message or if you see some kind of impending disaster coming upon you, that's a good time to fast. And that's a good time to cry mightily to God. It may be that God will show you mercy and his favor. All right? Another example, Esther. Okay, a little background. Esther was a Jew, but she was also one of the women that was chosen by King Ahasuerus. Wow, I didn't know if I could say that. Ahasuerus. Okay, so the king had all these beautiful women. Think of it as like a beauty pageant almost. And he had to pick one to be his queen. He happened to pick Esther, who happened to be a Jew. All right, he takes her on as queen. And they have to, by the way, they have to... It's funny, sometimes I know in our day and time, women take a little more time in the morning, a little extra time in the morning to get prepared for work. This took sometimes a year. Before they could be presented to the king, they took a year getting prepared with all the works, okay? They wanted to be as beautiful as possible. Well, she got presented to the king, and he fell in love at first sight. Problem was, there was a man named Haman, evil man, didn't like the Jews. And I'm going to keep this part short because he tried to get to the king to make a decree that the non-Jews could attack, and I don't know even know why the king agreed to this, but the non-Jews could attack the Jews on a certain day and take all their goods, spoils. In other words, kill them and take their stuff. That was Haman's way of trying to get back at a man named Mordecai. He didn't like him. He hated all Jews, but especially Mordecai. And somehow, some way, the king agreed to this. Yeah, sure, Haman, let's do this. Let's jot this down in law. Once it's written in law by the king's hand, can't be changed. You can't just say, oh, never mind, let's strike that out, line item veto here. No, you can't. You can't. So what happened was Mordecai was of some relationship to Esther, maybe a niece, I'm not sure. Might have been her uncle, okay? but she was like the niece, and he was telling her what was going to happen, and was asking her to go into and see the king and beg for the Jew's life. Here's the problem. Even the queen did not have instant access to the king. Do you know what they would do? If you approached the king and he didn't extend his scepter toward that person, if he held it back, he had guards on either side that would immediately take a sword and whack them to pieces, including the queen. She had no special privileges, and she knew it. And she kept telling Mordecai, she's like, "Well, I don't know if I can do this. It's against the law to go see the king." And he's like, "Look, don't think you're going to escape this. Who knows? Maybe you were put here for what? Remember that phrase? For such a time as this." There are times that God will divinely put you in places for such a time as this. Okay? You might be where you are because God put you there for that reason. So here's what it was. She was worried about, okay, and she then made up her mind, "I'm going to go see the king." So here it goes. Here's this part. So in order to gather favor with the king, with God and the king, that's another reason for fasting. She sent a word to Mordecai. She said, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me." Notice what she's asking for. She knows she could be dead. We know that there's people in Afghanistan who could be tortured, killed, or whatever, left behind. We should fast for them. Okay, we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. So she says, "Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink," how long? 3 days, night or day. Okay? "I also and my maidens will fast likewise." So in other words, she's in the king's palace and she's going to have her maidens who wait on her to do the same. And then she says this after the 3 days, "And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." Notice what she says here. "And if I perish, I perish." You see, she didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But what did she know? She knew that fasting and praying, crying out to God, could make a difference. See, folks, this is what we got to grasp. We got to grasp this and grasp it good. Because if you got trouble in your life somehow, some way, fasting and praying can break those. Y'all were doing that silent praise practice. I like that. You can break that bond. You can break those yokes. You can break the oppression that might be going on. And that's what she did. And guess what? After it was all over, she succeeded. The king, when she approached the king, he held out his scepter. And he, like I said, he was so in love with her. He said, "Ask me what you want to, Esther." And anyway, story goes on from there. Daniel. Daniel's another example. He wanted to obtain wisdom and understanding from God. So in other words, he was reading the scriptures. Jeremiah, in fact. And there was something he latched on to and he wanted understanding. So guess what he did? You guessed it. He fasted. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of where he did. I'm not going to give you the full background story, but I just wanted you to know that he did it to gain understanding and wisdom from God. If you read scripture, let me give you an example. When John Luther, I don't know how many people know who Luther is. is John his first name? I'm not sure. Luther. Anyway, the guy responsible for the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther. That's right. Yeah, I just make up names when I want to. Yeah, Martin Luther. Martin Luther, he was the one who had read in the scripture where Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did not understand how it was possible that God could separate himself from Christ. And do you know he fasted for days to understand what that scripture meant? He fasted. I don't know how successful he was, but the point is, he wanted wisdom and understanding. So he fasted for it. And so Daniel did the same thing. Let's read Daniel 9 and 3. So here in one instance, he says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, which is conversation with God, and supplications, which is asking things, with fasting. And here's that sackcloth and ashes again. So prayer, supplications with fasting, and sackcloth and ashes. He wanted understanding from the Lord. Okay, and then there was a time when he wanted, after reading Jeremiah, he wanted understanding again. So let's read the next, chapter 10, verse 2. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Here's a case where he uses the word mourning. It could have been used as afflicting his soul. But in this case, we know he was fasting for 3 full weeks. How did he fast? Did he not eat food or anything? No, he did not do that. Next verse. He said, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh. Boy, I like chicken. Drana knows that. I love chicken. I love chicken legs. And I don't know why, but I don't know. For the past month, I've had a very big hankering for chicken legs. But he says, I had no flesh. You know, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. And neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Okay? So in this case, he still ate, but he left off the pleasant stuff. Now, what would that be for us today? For you, it might be different than for me. For me, you know, hey, going out to the fast food or going out to one of my favorite restaurants or anything like that, hey, I may have to swear that off for at least a day or two or three, depending on how long I wanted to do this. But the thing is, what was the reason? To obtain wisdom and understanding from God. Okay? The next reason for fasting. Remember, we're talking about reasons. And one was to avert disaster. Another one was to obtain God's favor. And Daniel was to obtain wisdom from the Lord and understanding from God. But what if you need power for ministry? Maybe God's called you into the ministry of some sort. There's all kinds of ministry. Let's look at the next verse. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, or he got hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, of course he's hungry. And the devil, that was one of the ways he tempted him, because one of the first things he said, if you be the Son of God, he said, why don't you take this stone and turn it into a loaf of bread? Why? To fulfill his bodily needs. I have to warn you about something. If you are even ever considering fasting 40 days and 40 nights, that's referred to as a miracle fast. You really better be on good terms with God. You really better be on good terms with God. The only other person that I know of who fasted that long, do y'all know who it is? Who?
Jerry Falwell.
No, I mean in the Bible. Yeah. But you're right about Jerry Falwell. Moses. So Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, and God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. And when he came down, he saw the children of Israel. They were just partying and playing and acting as if there was no God, and they were worshiping this golden calf. And so what did he do? He threw down the rocks, and they break. And the Lord told him to come back up on the mountain. After, by the way, he took care of the situation. He actually melted down the gold. Can't imagine this, but he melted down all the gold, made the people drink it. Boy, that's punishment, isn't it? Made them drink it. But he went back up on the mountain. He fasted another 40 days and 40 nights. Jerry Falwell, let me mention something about him. I'm glad you mentioned it. He needed, I forgot how many millions, to finish up something at Liberty University. And it wasn't coming in. The money wasn't coming. And he decided to go on a 40-day fast. Now, I read this, and I don't know if that's all he did, but he actually drank coffee and took vitamins. That was it. For 40 days. Well, the money was coming in, but it still hadn't reached the goal. So he did it a second time. I don't know how long after that, but they found Jerry Falwell dead in his office. Did the fast cause it? I don't know. It may have weakened his organs and system so much that it couldn't take it anymore. But guess what? The money that he needed, it all came in. And we're talking millions, folks, millions. I want to say 10, but I don't know if that's the right number. But he did it. That's the wisdom and understanding part.
He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. They said he almost died.
Yeah.
But they said after that, he could quote that Bible from one end to the other and said he lived.
Well, the Lord, that's the good thing. The Lord honored his request. So when we're talking about reasons for fasting and when should we fast, I've just given you a few to prevent disaster or avert disaster. To gain God's favor, to obtain wisdom and understanding from God and power for ministry. So we're gonna close out here in just a little bit, a couple more minutes. What about casting out demons or fighting against satanic forces? You might not think you're in a battle, folks, but you are. You're in a war. Satan is after you, and if he can't get you right away, guess who else he goes after? Your children. He goes after your children. And if he can cause them to fail, well, it'll cause misery on you and maybe to the point of giving up on God. So we don't want that to happen. So sometimes when you're fighting against satanic forces, there's just something about what fasting can do. Fasting is, I don't want to say that it just means you're more serious, but it is an integral part in prayer. Let's read when it says here in the other part of Matthew. Matthew 17 and 19, there was this man who came. This is when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while he was up there, there was a man who had came with a boy who he referred to as a lunatic, but he was possessed with the devil or a demon. And he brought him to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. So look at this. Then came the disciples to Jesus, and this was after Jesus had already cast out the demon. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Next verse. And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible for you." Notice he's talking about faith. And he's talking about even a faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. But now look what he says after this. "Howbeit, this kind," what does that tell you when he says "this kind"? Tells me there's more than one kind. There's more than one kind of spiritual forces that you have to fight against. And I think Paul calls them powers, principalities, and spirits in the air. But anyway, he said, "This kind goeth not out but by what? Prayer and fasting." Sometimes, and by the way, some of the newer translations just simply say prayer. They don't mention fasting. Figured I'd throw that in for free. But do you see what's going on here? So reasons for fasting is to help prevent disaster, to gain God's favor, to gain wisdom. If you need to understand something, or if you're under some kind of spiritual attack, or if there's something you want, maybe you want to, I mean, there's a host of other reasons. This is just partial. I don't have enough time in the day to tell you every reason. So the question now remains, well, how do you start? How do you start to fast? Now, some of you may already know. Fasting is not something that you just suddenly just leap right into and start doing. Okay? You got to be careful. Got to ease into it. Well, let me say it this way. Maybe some of the Bible characters didn't ease into it, but on their miracle fast, God kept them. But for us, it's best to start simple. Start simple. Remember how I said that we are so used to three meals a day that if you skip lunch, you think you're dying of hunger by the time when supper time rolls around. Now, you're telling me you couldn't make it from breakfast to supper? Come on. A little willpower. That don't even take much God power there. Just a little willpower, okay? But skip a meal once in a while. Which one? That's up to you. It's your fast. You choose. You choose why you're fasting. And that's the next thing. Set a time. How long are you going to do it? And what is the purpose? You need to know these things before you start a fast. How long are you going to do it, and for what reason? If you're seeking God's favor or His wisdom or something from God, it might be a 40-day fast. It might be a 10-day fast. It might be a 21-day Daniel fast where he does eat, just not the good stuff. So you set a time, you set a purpose, start with one meal and go from there. Okay? I can tell you that the first 2 days are hard, or at least it has been. Usually if you can make it to the third day, you're okay, unless somebody tempts you with a bowl of brown beans and cornbread. Then you might have trouble. And I had trouble. Some people are not medically fit to go on an actual long fast. So you got to be careful. If you're not medically fit, for example, if your blood sugar would drop so low you go into a diabetic coma, not a good idea, right? But you may not know, I'm a diabetic. But it's funny, when I fasted, my sugar rarely goes below 90. I don't think I've ever had it go below 90. And I know some people are different, but I usually have more trouble of keeping my blood sugar down from the high part than I do the low part. Low part hasn't bothered me so much. But keep that in mind. Maybe there's a medical reason you can't do it. Oh, then what do you do? What do you do? Well, before I get to that, I'll go ahead as an illustration, not to brag, as an illustration. You remember the recent revival we just had? I made a purpose. I already purposed it in my heart that I was going to eat breakfast, but I would fast and pray during lunch and supper. And then the next day would roll around. I'd eat breakfast, fast, lunch, and supper until the revival was over. 4 days. But I purposed in doing that so that God would show favor on our revival. And I think He did. I think He did. So if you cannot go without food for medical reasons, not because you're just hungry, okay, so for medical reasons, then a thing you can do, it's not really fasting, but it is always a good thing to do, is to simply remove all distractions, like television, cell phones, tablets, and anything else you can think of, the radio, whatever, and bury your head in the Bible, pray, and just get rid of all these distractions. No, you may not be fasting food, but you're still doing a good thing. You're doing a good thing. And that might suffice. God knows your heart. God knows your motive. I just got through reading to you from the very beginning. He sees you in secret. If you do all these things and you keep it to yourself, maybe tell your wife or don't... Unless there's a serious, serious need, don't plan a fast during Thanksgiving or a Christmas holiday. You're asking for trouble, in my opinion. Now, you can do it, and it may be worthwhile doing it. I'm just saying, don't do it during the most times when you would be tempted to break that fast, is all I'm saying. So anyway, I hope this has been helpful. I really do. I hope I've answered the questions as to the when and to the how. So your motives are important. Your timing is important. Your purpose is important. And the method is important. So you think these through. And let me leave you with this one last piece of information. Most Jews always stated that the end of the day ended at 6 o'clock in the evening. You didn't know that, did you? We always start our day in the morning. Their day really started at 6 o'clock. It ended at 6 and started the next day. So the Sabbath was always right at 6 o'clock in the evening till 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. So Friday evening to Saturday evening was the Sabbath. A lot of people didn't know that. So they go out and do whatever they want to. People who follow the Sabbath, they go out and do what they want to on a Friday and Friday night, not realizing they've already gone into the Sabbath. But anyway, so here's what you can do. Just to give you an example. If you were to choose to fast for one day, eat supper at 5 o'clock maybe. Okay, does that make sense? And then at 6 o'clock, which back then for them that usually meant dusk. Okay, so when at 6 o'clock came, you begin your fast. And after 6 o'clock the next evening, you could have supper again. So really you're only skipping two meals. Think about it. You're only skipping two meals. It's not super hard. So that's how I typically perform a fast if I do one, is I do it in the evening, but sometimes I vary it a notch. And sometimes I'll start in the morning and skip breakfast and just go on and skip the whole day if I have to. Sometimes it's just one meal. Point is, have a purpose, have a time, and have a method in how you're going to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take these words, Lord, and apply them to our heart. And Lord, as we practice this, and I hope we do, I hope we all practice this, Lord, I pray that you would sustain us, keep us healthy, as we seek to gain wisdom from you or to avert disaster or to fight some kind of spiritual enemy, Lord, I pray that you would show us when would be a good time to fast. And so, Lord, I leave this up to you to impart unto your people. I've given them your word. And God, I pray that you apply it to their hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.